If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're actually only going to cover a few verses today, and there's a reason why. Okay, the title for this message different. You know, Jesus is King, but this church on fire is what the title of the message is for today. And the reason why I showed that video is I wanted you to see the expansion of Christianity. Now, if you caught it right at the start, this is when the apostles went out. And so part of that expansion is the church at Thessalonica, okay? And what they were doing in telling others the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But also, okay, it almost covered us because it went to 2015. They need to update the video, right? But it covers us. As if you notice that in America, it's only been like some 250 years, if I'm doing math right. No, sorry, 350 years, okay? It hasn't been that long, but you could see the wax and wane of Christianity, of where it goes, empires, and those types of things. And for us to recall that is how it is supposed to be, is that we are supposed to be going out. You know, 8 years ago, this fellowship was only in the planning stages. People weren't meeting here. Who remembers the pink carpet? The fuchsia carpet, right? All right, but there was pews in here, and I think at that time, the church had not been even, the church that was first here that built this, they had disbanded some 7 years before that, okay? And so for us to recall that the spread of Christianity hasn't stopped and it's not going to stop, but to ask ourselves as a fellowship, where are we? And may we listen to the two verses that we're going to cover this morning and a little bit more. And so may we be a church that's on fire to reach others. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we come before you and ask your blessing upon the word. And ultimately, we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to testify with our spirit what the truth of these words are, what your application of these words are. And not only are we filled with the Spirit, but may we be inspired to reach others as well. So we ask your blessing upon this time as we cover these and other verses. And may we just in humility be listening to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at verses 1 and 2. Finally, then, well, let's just stop there. For those of you that know Paul, he writes finally a lot earlier than when it's finally sometimes, right? It's like having a conversation and you're talking with somebody, you think it's done, and they're like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And so this, you know, these first three chapters have primarily been a remembrance, like when Paul came to them, how they received him, what their response was, those types of things. And then we get to chapter 4. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, that's all we're going to cover this week, and so this is the precursor for next week. It's going to be, you can read ahead, verses 3 through 8 particularly, all right? For those of you that like to have kids in here, it's not going to be inappropriate. It's going to be biblical teaching. That's all it's going to be. But for this week, we're going to set it up of what he's going to cover the rest of this chapter and chapter 5. And the first thing is to remember Jesus' words, because the source of him urging and exhorting is in the Lord Jesus. It's not the Good Idea Fairy. It's not a TED Talk, nor is it TikTok. Luckily, I'm not going to rap for you this morning. But it's not some other source of wisdom and information. It's the Lord Jesus and what he had said to the disciples and passed on to the apostles as well. So urge is to tell you directly. Not candy coating it, okay? Still saying it with compassion and saying it with grace, but of telling them directly of what that is. And this aspect of exhort is parakaleo, all right? Means to comfort, to come alongside. And so in the exhortation is to bringing a source of comfort of what the answer is when he talks with them. So not condescending, okay, but truthful and filled with grace. Reminds you of somebody, doesn't it? John chapter 1, good answer. But what was some key words that Jesus left for us as he was ascending and leaving is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And you know this. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So even Christ gave the direction of what teaching and preaching is supposed to be. Okay? And he was fulfilling that by telling the church in Thessalonica, this, look, this is what Christ passed on. And so for us to think about this is, how am I with recalling Christ's words? Now, particularly that's captured where? In the Gospels. But then it's also elaborated on in the rest of the New Testament particularly. Then if you start to think about it, how many times did they reference the Old Testament? A, a whole doggone lot. B, none. And your answer is A, a whole lot. So, you know, with Christ being called the Word, the Son of God being called the Word in John chapter 1, it encapsulates all of it, of knowing that. And it has so much hope because some of us realize if we are left to ourselves, it's hopeless, isn't it? Okay? And so of knowing what the Word says, knowing what Jesus has passed on, knowing what he has said. And what does Paul urge and exhort them? Now remember, it says we, so he's referring to Silas and Timothy as well. What we exhort and urge you is what? You should abound more and more. Now if you go back up to chapter 3, verse 11, it's actually verse 12, but 11 will start. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Is that he's referring back to this aspect of love. And in next week, you're going to say the same thing. You're going to see the same thing. Okay. So spoiler alert, he's going to say, you have no reason for me not to tell you, or for me to tell you, you need to love one another. So that church was known for their care and love for one another within that church. So he didn't have to like pound on the pulpit, hey, love one another, right? Is that that's what that church was known for, but he's encouraging them to continue in that way. And you'll remember that this abound more and more is super abound, like excessive overflowing, okay? Now, not being cheesy and plastic and holier than thou, okay, but it's a legitimate, you know when someone loves you, right? Because it's who you call at 2 o'clock in the morning when stuff is bad, right? Is that there's no doubt that they loved one another. But what does he also say? Just as you received. So what the testimony of Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they were planting that church, you remember they're in Philippi, thrown in jail, basically got run out of the city, right? Got banned from the city. Then they go to Thessalonica. And when they're there, that they loved them and taught the gospel. That they, you knew how I acted among you, of how much, just as you received the love that they gave to those new believers when they were sharing the gospel after they believed, was the example that he set forth, okay? Now, what is that based on? Paul just saying, oh, I think I'm going to do this. No. Jesus' words once again in Matthew 5, and this is five verses, verse 43 in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Okay, so just in case you don't know, the hate your enemy part is Jewish commentators, right? "You shall love your neighbors" from Leviticus. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Anybody still working on that? Okay, six of us, right? And look at part of the motivation in verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So the example is how much the Father still loves those who hate him. That's humbling, isn't it? "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So Just how we feel about the IRS was the same back then. That hasn't changed, okay? Don't need to cross a cultural bridge, nothing, right? That's how they felt about them. And if you were a Jewish tax collector, you were a traitor to your nation, okay? So that he's using an extreme example to show that even those that a nation considers traitors care for one another, and it needs to be different. Therefore, you shall be perfect or complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so a simple question is, am I super abounding in love towards each other, but all? Is that your first response? And it takes discipline, okay? Right? Because we still struggle with the sin nature, but the whole point is you get to struggle, right? It is a wrestling match. It is a fight, okay? Now, before Jesus, you lost all the time, didn't you? Right? Anybody totally selfish before Jesus? Yep. So, but afterwards, but the Holy Spirit has begun to change your heart and your mind because you recognize how much God loves you. You recognize that Christ has paid your debt and God wants you with him forever. So now there's something that has happened within us to like, no, this isn't right on how I treat people. This isn't right on the decisions that I've made. This isn't right even of how I treat my own body because I'm in the image of God. Right? So we move on from that. That's the only way that we can love each other and other people, is if there's a source exterior to us that's changing us into his image to be able to do that. Now, Paul admonishes the church at Corinth, and he has this big long laundry list of, you know, it's called the big sinner list, right? But there's one particular phrase when he's exhorting them at the end of it. He says, but such were some of you. It's when we forget from where we've been redeemed from, is that's when you get a hard heart towards others that don't believe yet. And so of celebrating and recalling where Christ has saved us from and the decisions that we've made, but yet at the same time is that we're putting on empathy and love and compassion because we were there, weren't we? Now, I want you just to make a practical illustration of this, right? You're getting this for free. It's not my notes. Is the only way I can imagine it, because it talks about us being blind in our sin. So make it literal, right? If we really had a blind person come in here, you took away his cane and spun him around three times and said, oh, hey, here's where the bathroom is. Then how do you think he's going to get there, right? It's that you should empathize and escort to where the truth is at, compared to being insensitive, oh, you're on your own, right? So when you remember where you were at and how someone helped you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is that enables you to love those that are enemies of Christ today. All right, I'll stop preaching. Let's go on. Half the time I'm preaching to myself, so that might help you say amen some more. Look, he goes on to, in the second part of verse 2, or the end of verse 1, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. It's for us to remember our walk, remember our way of living, our way of life, the decisions that you make in this life. You know, is it what Christ has said? Is it what he's talked about? And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about authenticity. We profess to be a believer. We profess to be a follower. We profess to be a disciple. But what is, you know, when you get older, just words slip out of your mind, right? What's that called when somebody says one thing and they do the opposite? Hypocrite. Great. So you're participating with me, right? A hypocrite. Because our walk should match our talk. Those of you who have experienced it, and you might have like, Lord, please forgive me. It's our talk was all about Jesus, and our walk wasn't. And it's easy to say, oh, don't look at me. And you're just divesting responsibility to respond to your Savior in your daily life. But also how you ought to please God, and that you ought is implied in there. So it says how to please, and these two phrases together go together. How to please God, how you ought to please God. And reflecting upon what Christ's words are to cover both of these aspects is Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16, through 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's a heavy passage. You are the light of the world. We know in John it says that Jesus is the light, right? But as a believer, if you're co-heirs with them, brothers of Christ, adopted into God's family, Jesus himself is saying, you are the light of the world. And it gives a practical illustration, right? Nobody lights a lamp, puts it under a basket, right? But on a lampstand. Because its purpose is what? To light the whole house. So who lost power on Monday night, right? When that rainstorm came through and hail, like it was this deep at Ellicott Highway 94. So I'm begging forgiveness, Sarah and Alex, okay? You know, kids do not care as much when the lights go out. And so their kids, they wanted the flashlight for everything, right? They were walking around, you know, using a flashlight for everything, but that's how our light is supposed to be. That's how our life is supposed to be, right? Not blinding people, because what is the purpose? Let your light so shine, so you have a responsibility, right? If you're turning the flashlight on and sticking it in your back pocket, he's saying nobody with any lick of sense does that, right? That they may see your good works. So good works and light are what? Synonyms. Showing the parallel aspect that they see your good works. And what? They pat you on the back? They give you kudos? What? No. They don't even think that it's you, is that they glorify your Father who's in heaven. The whole point of us remembering our walk, of how they instructed them to walk and to please God, is to draw others to Christ. Is to draw others to a belief in who the Heavenly Father is. So does my walk glorify God? It's a question that only we can answer as individuals, isn't it? Does my way of life, how I live, so yeah, okay, we're here on Sunday, I'm good. What's Monday through Saturday like? What is it like? Is my life pleasing to him? And the only way you know it's pleasing is this, right? For those of us that struggle with legalism, it's not the checkbox, right? It's authenticity, truthfulness, in how we're living to please him, right? Now, on a practical side, you know, I need my cup of coffee and my Bible before I engage people in the morning. I'm just, you know, just in case we go camping, you all know this, right? But it's also to know what is the word is what sets my mind for the rest of the day, right? Coffee wears off, doesn't it? The word is eternal. And that's the next section of remembering the word. He goes on to say, you know the commandments. Now, we can get bent sideways about the word commandments, right? So if you're using command in your marriage, you need to sign up for resolving everyday conflict, okay? But it means a charge, an encouraging commission. You remember what Christ has given to us. And Paul was faithful to give it to them. He says, we gave to you his message, fulfilling the great commission of teaching them all things of what Christ had passed on. Again, he puts the other bookend on this of what? Through the Lord Jesus. Not Paul's words, not his theory, right? Not the latest theological geek from wherever, but what the simplicity of Christ's words were in living this life to please God, to be a light to other people. John writes a great passage on this in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. And if you're getting wrapped up, you know, three ways from Sunday about this, when Jesus was asked that, what's the greatest commandment? He gave two answers, right? Love God with everything you got. And this is Dan's paraphrase, okay? Love God with everything you got. and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Those two things. Verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Okay. And you know, a challenging passage for us to reflect on how he encountered people. He went to those that were in darkness, right, and had barbecue. Right? He didn't go to the super spiritual group, did he? Right? And then his precursor, do you remember John? He said what? You brood of vipers. That is a serious accusation. He's saying, you are in league with the serpent. And how they thought they were being righteously religious. But Christ went to those that were in need. So, but going through this of keeping his commands, of again, do I know the word of God? If you know the word of God, it'll keep you from the con man that's on TV. It'll be there. In fact, if back at the info center, I was talking with Miss Dila, is like you can. There's a little card back there, and it has several things on the back, QR codes, everything from hope to whatever might be there, and it's all based on the word of God, of knowing the word of God for all situations in my life. And do I consistently apply it to my life? Whew. That's the bigger challenge, isn't it? So I have a statement. Some of my students that were in SOD will realize this. You can have a case of inflato head, right? I know the word of God. But it stays right there. It doesn't go down to here. Okay? It doesn't come out here. It doesn't go down to here. To have a head full of facts, like the Pharisees, will keep you from faith, of walking by faith in the power of the Spirit. So you see this short exhortation that he's going to initiate when he talks about the rest of the passage, because next week it starts with, for this is the will of God, that he talks about some things. And why church on fire? And you flip over to Acts 17. Paul has just exhorted them with Jesus' words as the source to superabound in love towards others, to make sure that their walk matches their talk. And this ultimately should please God, shouldn't it? And they were to remember Jesus' words. He put that, I'm exhorting you in the Lord Jesus, commandments of the Lord Jesus. He puts the bookends on there. Paul didn't just send a letter later, but he exemplified that life in the 3 weeks or however long that he was there with them. And so they were able to see it. If you look at verse 2 of Acts 17, I might have it up. Yep, I got it up there anyways. So it says, when Paul, as his custom was, went into them, which is the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So his whole point of going to the synagogue, now to have a Jewish synagogue, you had to have 12 Jewish men in a city. You didn't have a priest, but you would have a leader, and they would gather together, right? And so he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, or meaning the Messiah, okay? That's who they were looking forward to. Now, when we begin to see what their response was, it wasn't. It was good at first, but then it wasn't later. Skip down to verse 6. They were hunting for Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were looking for them. Is that there are likely Jews that came down from Philippi, that came down to Thessalonica to start to see that. To accuse them of what had happened in Philippi as well. In verse 6 says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, which means he was a believer. He had believed what Paul had shared. Now, mind you, he did all this from the Old Testament as well. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now that accusation is about Paul and Silas and Timothy. These who have come here, because Jason lived there. These other brethren lived there. But they were the closest thing they could grab hold of. And it was that message of salvation that turned the world upside down. It's the message that the Savior has come. But what goes on with that is the need to believe in him. The simplicity of sharing the truth with others will cause consternation. But it's not you. It's not you. It's not us. You could be graceful, happy, joyful, helpful, everything. But the fact of what the truth is about the gospel is the part that was offensive. And what was Paul doing? We saw here he's going to synagogues, but when you remember Paul's life is what? He went to the synagogues, he went to the markets in Philippi, he went to the riverside. He went to schools in Athens, he went to the school of philosophers. Some of them thought he was crazy, some of them were like, "Hey, come back next week and talk." He went wherever to share that good news of Jesus Christ. So he got Christ's commission of going. And we're to go, or more accurately, as we are going, because it's an aorist participle. Don't ask me what that means. But it means it's present. Like while you're living life, do this. Again, in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore, as you are going, as you are living life, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This fulfillment is what turned the world upside down. That there's hope beyond this life, that there's eternal life beyond this physical life, that God loves you, that God wants you to be with him forever. But all of us are pretty nasty and defiled as we are. So for us to be able to exist in God's presence is that this sin has to be taken away. And that was through Jesus Christ and what he's done. It's mind-boggling when you begin to tell people, "Hey, did you know that God didn't create hell for you?" What? Because that is the misnomer of what has been taught by people, isn't it? It was created for Satan and his angels. Those that were in the presence of God. Now listen, in the presence of God and rebelled against him. That was the purpose of the creation of hell. However, in this great cosmic battle that happens, like we've shared so many times, is that the door is open and everything possible has been done for you to be with God forever in eternal life. But you have to walk through it. There are those that would rather drag and beat people instead of believing. And that's what Paul had encountered in Philippi. That's with those that believed in Thessalonica. But it didn't stop them from going, because you remember the video. It didn't stop. It kept expanding and it's still expanding. And my prayer as I transition to some things right now is I pray that we would turn Ellicott upside down for Jesus. Amen. But how do we do that? How do we minister to our community that we live in? Because that is always the great struggle of how do we even do this? And some ways that you're familiar with that we've done at church, right? Harvest gathering. Who participates in harvest gathering? Okay. Harvest gathering. Thanksgiving baskets, right? The youth had neon glow party on 31st. They had some 30, 35 kids that were there, not just from our church. And another way that we did in the past was serving our school district, Ellicott School District. And this, how we can serve them has changed. We're no longer able to serve them the same way that we did. We focused on the teachers, but now they've changed, so we don't have that opportunity. So Michael Butler, Don, and I had a strategy meeting. Like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to reach our community? What can we do? What's practical? What is something that it's not just us three, but that it's our church? And so now, instead of Light, which was Loving and Grace Helping Teachers, is that we're refocusing to local mission outreach strategy. Not just the teachers of the school, but the entire community to fulfill Christ's command of going, teaching, and baptizing. And so it's Lights. You see how original we are. We just put an S on the end. But it is something different. Okay, as you look at that, living in grace, honoring through serving, of reaching our community here. And so Lights is a ministry to reach the community, and one of the focuses still is the school district employees. We give them a card with a $5 or $10 Chick-fil-A card in it. Another is our firewood ministry, which Mac oversees. Raise your hand, Mac. Which Mac oversees. For those in our area that do not have financial resources even to get firewood enough for through the winter. And so Lights is our local mission outreach, okay? So we don't have a Light ministry that's just towards the teachers anymore. It's Lights towards our community. And our first endeavor is going to be sponsoring a back-to-school bash on Saturday, August 9th, okay? And it's right here, okay? It's not at the schools. It's going to be promoted on Ellicott Shenanigans and through your hands and through your feet. And this is our way to go to our community by helping at the church, because it's going to be here. It's not going to be at the school. Then we no longer have the limitation, what? To pray for people, to share the gospel with them, to invite them to church, that we do on other properties. And so if still serving our community in a practical way. And we need setup teams. We need cooks. We need game managers. But we also need evangelists, and we need security. And there's, after service, there's going to be a sign-up list in the back, right? And yes, you can sign up for more than one if the responsibilities don't crisscross. But listen, folks, this event is Saturday, and it's only 11 to 1, okay? That's the event. When people would come, and there's food for them, there's games to play, and then they get a small bag of school supplies. For those of you that know our community, know the financial aspect of our community at times. One of my students was a school counselor out here for a year and a half, 2 years. And I talked to her this past Sunday. And this should break your heart. Do you know that there are students in our school district that do not eat on the weekend? Do you understand that? That is the community that we live in right here. Is their sustenance is the school meal program. And so, of not just giving people a full belly, but of telling them the hope of the gospel and what God thinks about them as well. So serving practically, but also serving spiritually. The max time that somebody helps is 10 to 2, right? Security guys, you got to be here the whole time, 10 to 2. And the reason I told you that we're hosting is there's no hindrance about sharing God's love for them while we're here. Additionally, of providing these grab bags, is in the back there's a list, and it's based on Walmart, and that costs $10. $10 is what it costs. And we want to provide 100 bags for people to come pick up. Now, while they're picking up, we get to ask them about prayer, what they need prayer for. Scott can give them a heart and says, God loves you, right? And whoever else is on the evangelist team, right? They can play games. They can get a free meal, burger, dog, chips, water, all of that. So a practical way to help those children. Michael has been kind enough to get 10 bags, but we want to reach 100 or more. And whatever is excess, we'll still give to the school to use, because our school district is one of the poorest districts for teachers, for supplies, for outsourcing or resourcing in this area. But I pray that we're able to come together in peace, love, and unity to share the peace of God and the love of Christ with others that are in our community. Now we're going to transition to communion. And if the ushers will come forward. So after communion, after the worship song, I'll be in the back and you can ask whatever questions that you have back there. We'll still have prayer up front. But with what I've said of remembering the word, remembering to love others, remembering how our life is, and it all being centered on what Christ has done for us is key. So as we participate in communion, we'll pass communion, please hold the elements, we'll partake together. But even as you receive the elements of beginning to pray, Lord, search my heart. Lord, is there anything in me that's preventing me from loving others like you loved me? Is there any hindrance within me of why I don't find this pleasant and filling? Lord, am I serving distractions in my life and have forgot what Christ has done for me? Of you doing business with the Lord, and it's not business, it's relationship. And knowing that, will you pray with me? Father, we do enter a time of communion with you in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Such a horrific act, but necessary just to purify us, to be able to be with you forever. That the standard of purity is also the only one that can make pure and holy. The standard of righteousness, he's the only one that can make righteous. And so as we participate together as a body, may you still speak to us individually through your Spirit. May you remind us of your great love for us so that we can love others. May you remind us of the cost of relationship with you so that we might be humble in sharing the good news with others. And Lord, may we not only be known for how we love each other in this building, but how we love those that are outside. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.